Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini. Pastor Jerry tells me that one of his favorite passages in the entire Bible is Psalm 90. Today we listen in to his sermon on that passage, and it is titled, God is Eternal.
Nothing lasts forever. Here's some average lifespans of things that we are familiar with. The average cat is 15 years.
15 years, too long.
Average facelift, 6 to 10 years. I'm just reporting the facts. A dollar bill lasts about 18 months before it's taken out of circulation. You know, you're driving down the road and you see those lines on the road. A painted line on the road lasts about 3 to 4 months. A pro basketball player's shoes, 2 weeks. A tornado, 10 minutes. And then a person usually lasts between 53 and 85 years. These are worldwide averages. The Central African Republic, if you live there, its average lifespan is 53. If you live in Japan, average lifespan is 85. It's 79 in the United States. Now, our biblical passage for today, Psalm 90, talks about lifespans, and it contrasts the human lifespan with God's lifespan. So it's a prayer, and I want to invite your attention there this morning. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer, which helps us grasp a little bit about what we mean when we say that God is eternal. In his book, Knowledge of the Holy, he says, the mind looks backward in time, till the dim past vanishes, then turns and looks into the future till thought and imagination collapses from exhaustion. And God is at both points unaffected by either. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is filled with statements about the eternality of God. In fact, the Bible opens with a statement about that proves and shows us God is eternal. It says, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. All the matter in the universe had a beginning, except for God. Because God was the uncaused cause behind everything that we can see, all the matter in the universe. And because of that, He brought it into existence. And then the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, records this amazing scene in heaven. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." God is an eternal God. During these 40 days of prayer, we're taking one attribute of God each week and we're focusing on that and we're asking how it affects how we live. And specifically, we're asking, how does it affect how we pray? So today we're going to try to find out how the fact that God is eternal can affect how you and I pray. And we will be filling in this sentence that's on your outline sheet. This will be the sentence that we will fill out trying to summarize the message in one sentence, because God is eternal. So let's talk about two ways from this passage how grasping the eternality of God shapes our prayers. First of all, we worship God who is in a category all by himself. That's the first response that we have. When we realize that God is eternal, we worship him. There is no one like him. That he is in a category all by himself. He cannot be described. He cannot be fully grasped other than what he reveals of himself to us. We worship God because he is eternal. Moses starts this out. It's a prayer of Moses, man of God. That's the heading there. Moses, of course, was chosen by God to lead his people out of Egypt. God's people, Israel, were slaves in Egypt. And they were in bondage. And they cried out, and God raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And he did it miraculously. He led them out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. And they were supposed to go into the Promised Land. And it was about an 11-day journey. But they disobeyed God. And they kept disobeying God. And because they disobeyed God, rather than getting to the Promised Land in 11 days, they wandered around for 40 years. Now, we don't know exactly when Moses wrote this prayer, but it's very likely, it seems to me, that Moses had experienced all of this. He had been through all of this. He had seen God's people. He had watched them, many of God's people, live in disobedience to God and suffer the consequences of living in disobedience to God, and that is near possibly the end of his life, and he's not getting into the Promised Land. He's watched this happen for almost 40 years. He's watched them pine away under their adversity, and it causes him to reflect. I was at Nomad the other day in the locker room after swimming, and there was an older gentleman there. Now, you know he's old if I'm calling him older, right? But there was an older gentleman there, and he said to me, he said, the older I get, the more I just reflect. And I think Moses was reflecting. He was thinking about the fact that God is eternal, and he was thinking about human beings are sinful, and like our life is so short, and thinking about all of this, and looking to God for something better and something more, something to answer that angst in his heart, he writes this prayer. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. This Dwelling place, the idea behind dwelling place is security. Security. The word that's translated here means tent or dwelling or habitation. And figuratively, in the Old Testament, it's used of God as a refuge for His people. Now, that would be especially meaningful for these Israelites. Remember, they did not have a permanent home. They didn't have a safe home. They didn't have a land that they could call their own. They were wandering. They had been slaves. They were on the way to getting their land, but they did not have a land. Where was their security going to come from? They lived in the midst of these pagan nations and warring nations that wanted to destroy them. And in the middle of all of that, Moses says, God, You have been our dwelling place. They found their dwelling place, their security, their safe home in God. And it shows us how awesome God is. It says, throughout all generations. This exalts God far above human beings. Because we live in one generation. But God has been God throughout all generations. Now, Moses had a lot of problems. Moses had a lot of issues. There are a lot of tough things that Moses was dealing with. But notice how he begins his prayer. He doesn't begin his prayer with, God, I need this and this and this and this and this. He starts his prayer with worship. And there's a great simple lesson for us. Because when we turn our hearts and our thoughts and our minds to God first, then we're honoring Him for who He is. And it also can cast a different perspective on our problems, right? That's what Moses is doing. Now, verse 2 indicates that God's existence as the Mighty One is eternal. Before the mountains were born, or You brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Now, this word everlasting is used more than 300 times in the Old Testament to speak about an indefinite continuance into the future. Everlasting. But then when you add this from and to, when you say from everlasting to everlasting, He's now not only talking about the remote future, but He's extending it into the distant past or eternity. And I think I want to ask four helpers. They know who they are to come up and help me. For us as human beings to be able to deal to understand what this means, I think we could think of a timeline that can be helpful for us. So we've created a little timeline here for you. So I want Chad and Nathan to take these here. And let's imagine verse 2. Before the mountains were born, before You brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Now, watch. Hold on. I need to get right under here. Hold, I'm going right under here, okay? You don't think I can do it, do you? All right. And here he comes. This is a timeline. And everlasting, the first from everlasting, is going back as far as you can imagine, and then further. And then further, everlasting is everlasting, right? It goes in that direction forever. And it's from everlasting to everlasting. It's this future direction that's going to go and go and go and go and go and never stop. Think about it. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. The word that's used for God there is El. There are different words for God's name in the Old Testament. And the name El stands for the one true God. It set God, Yahweh, apart from the false gods that were around there. So this is the timeline. And let's take all of human history, the thousands of years of human history that we know about. We don't know where it fits on this timeline, but I'm just going to put it right here. And I'm going to say, thinking about our perspective That's all of human history right there. That's thousands and thousands of years of human history. But look at God. From everlasting to everlasting. And if this is all of human history, where's our lifetime in this? Where's our... Wait a minute, I think I see Heidi Record right there in that little... All right, thanks. You guys can put that down. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In verse 3, Moses' prayer reminds us that God controls our destiny. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Now, this is a clear allusion to Genesis chapter 3, what we call the fall. After the fall, God pronounced, that's when Adam and Eve sinned. And God pronounced the effect of that sin. Genesis 3:19, he said, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So return to dust means death. And God is the one who controls death. Perhaps the most vivid description of God's eternality comes in verse 4, as it affirms that time is no limitation to God. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Now, for us, 1,000 years is a long time. 1,000 years is a long time. It's enough time that would make anyone who would live through them become weary in of life, right? 1,000 years. Think about how much a human lifetime is. And so, 1,000-year timeline, if we have a timeline and we think about human lives, watch on the screen, this is how many human lifetimes that is. Here they come. 13 human lifetimes. If you could live 13 80-year lifetimes, or close to 80-year lifetimes, that would be 1,000 years. That's a long time. But to God, what is it? It's like a day that has gone by. 1,000 years to God is like a day. It's like yesterday. Now think about it. Do you remember what you did yesterday? Saturday. Maybe you looked forward to it all week. Sleeping in, whatever. And then yesterday's gone, right? I mean, yesterday, like a day, one day. To God, 1,000 years is like that. Or it's even shorter. It's like a watch in the night. Now, the Israelites had three watches in the night. Night watchmen would come for three different periods. The first watch, the middle watch, and the morning watch. The night watch would last 3 or 4 hours, and presumably it would pass the fastest because the night watchman might be asleep. So just 3 hours, 4 hours, boom. That's what 1,000 years is to God. Now, the point of these comparisons is that God is so awesome and so far above us that the most vast amount of time that we can imagine is like nothing to him. It passes quickly. And he deserves our praise. And he deserves our lives. We're not talking about, Christianity is, you're just going to be a little better, turn over a new leaf, do life's little things, be acceptable or whatever. No, we're talking about an eternal God. The everlasting God. In the next section of the psalm, Moses is still praising God and he's worshiping God and he's exalting God. But it kind of changes. Now he starts comparing this eternal God with our human lives and how brief and frail our lives are compared to God. Verse 5, and how dependent we are on him as well. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new. But by evening it is dry and withered. Remember, Moses had seen a lot of people come and go. Moses had seen people live. Moses had seen people die. And then he was going to die, and he wasn't going to make it into the promised land himself. And the psalmist, let me make sure we understand this. He's claiming that life is brief and frail. Not that it's insignificant. It is significant, but it's brief and it's frail. And these verses answer three questions about the brevity of human life. What is it? Why is it that way? And how does that make it feel? What is it? Well, he gives us a couple pictures here in verse 5. The first one is a flood. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. You think about a flood, the pictures of floods that you've seen, how the water just takes things with it. And the second picture is like cut grass. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered, especially in the arid environment in which they lived there in Palestine. Desert area. Grass could actually come up and start springing up and look green in the morning, and it would be so hot and dry by the afternoon it was gone. But that's just temporary, right? It springs up and then it's gone. And that's what we are like compared to God. Well, the second question is, why is it that way? Why is it that way? Why aren't we eternal? Why don't we just automatically live forever? Verse 7 and 8 intertwine two factors. The operative cause is the wrath of God that is caused by our sin. Verse 7, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. And the final cause is our sin. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. Not just the Israelites, but every individual living right now is living under the curse of sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, there would not be human death, apparently. And they died physically. It caused them to die. Not right away, but they started down the process. It also caused spiritual death. It caused separation from God. Now, this does not mean that every time a person sins, they are going to physically die. But we do live in a sinful world, and we are living under the curse of sin. And this is one of the reasons, I know there are a lot of hard questions that many of us have and people have for us about, well, if God is a good God, why would this happen, or why would that happen, or why would the other thing happen? One of the big answers to that question is, we're in a sinful world. And we're living under the curse of sin, and this isn't the final world. This isn't God's best right now. God is allowing things to happen, but one day He's going to make it all right. The third question is, how does that make us feel? How do we feel about this reality that our life is short? It's like grass that springs up and then it's gone. And our sin has been a part of all of that happening. Verse 9 and 10 shows us, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. A sigh, some translations say. We finish our years. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Now, the original Hebrew word that's translated the best of them refers to an object of pride. The best of them. It's funny how we often picture old age as a time of sorrow and trouble. And in many ways it is. But Moses is saying even the best of them, even people that are at their highest form of humanity and they're feeling the best about themselves, and they might be in the best physical and financial and emotional state, the very best of life still has trouble, anxiety, hardship, stress. Do you know what I'm saying? Or does nobody have any of those? All right. We all can relate to Moses here. And yet, Moses still points out a contrast to how quickly our life passes. He says, they quickly pass and we fly away. Well, let me give you another time. This is a day for timelines. I'm going to put another timeline up there for verse 10 to help us think about it. He says our days may come to 70 or 80 years. So let's just take 80. Let's just take 80. That's 29,200 days. Let's say you're 16 years old. How many of you are close to 16? Raise your hand. You're closer to 16 than anything else 10 more years away. Let's say you're between 10 and 20, maybe. All right? So if you're 16, we got an exact 16-year-old here. You've lived 5,200 days out of that 29,000. That's assuming that everybody lives those 29,000. Some of you are already past that. You're on the other side of that screen already, and you've already made it past that. And not all of us are going to make it to that. None of us are promised that. But just for instance, so what if you're 25? How many of you are close to 25 in here? 5 years either side of 25. Okay. Well, that's 9,125 days. How many of you are close to 40 in here? 5 years maybe either way. Yeah, you know, the hands are like, it's funny, the first one's, hey, yeah, that's me. Days. How about 50? Anybody willing to admit? Yeah, a few up. That's 18,250. How about 65? How many of you are close to 65? 5 years either way. 23,700. Do you get this perspective? Our days are limited. And that's if we have the strength to get there. But they quickly fly away. I mean, they quickly fly away. And here's what's normally the truth. The further you are on this end of the spectrum, the easier it is not to think about how quick they fly away. The further you get in this direction, I've heard, you start to realize, man, they move. They move too fast. They move too fast. Years and years ago, James Dobson, when he was living, he was the founder of Focus on the Family, he described the formal years of parenthood, how they came to an end in his family. He was taking his youngest son to college. And he wrote in a letter, he said that they had put the son, Ryan, in the car to take him to the airport. The house we had left 3 hours early, this is when they come back. They drop him off at the airport, they come back to the house, and he says, the house we had left 3 hours earlier in a whirlwind of activity had been transformed in our absence. It had become a monastery, a morgue, a museum. The silence was deafening to us both. Every corner of it held a memory that wafted through the air. I meandered to Ryan's room and sat on the floor by his bed. His crib had once stood on that spot. Though many years had passed, I could almost see him as a toddler running and jumping up in my arms. And then he says, in a larger sense, it's not merely the end of formal parenting that has shaken my world today. I grieve for the human condition itself. When Ryan boarded that plane in Los Angeles, I comprehended anew the brevity of life and the temporary nature of all things. As I sat on the floor in his room, I heard not only Ryan's voices, but the voices of my mother and father, who had laughed in that very room. Now they're gone. One day Shirley and I will join them, first one and then the other. We are just passing through, as the gospel writers used to say. All of life boils down to a series of happy hellos and sad goodbyes. Nothing is really permanent. Not even the relationships that blossom in a healthy home. In time, we must release our grip on everything we hold dear. Yes, I felt the chilly breeze of change blowing through my home this morning, and I understood its meaning. Now, not everyone in this room or listening to this podcast has experienced the end of formal parenting like they did. But can we not feel that anxiety as we reflect on how short life is? Some of us have experienced that. Some of us have lost some of our own body here in recent months and days and years, have lost someone dear to them. We all know it, right? Life is short. Life is short. Even if it's 80 or 90 or 100, life is still short. Verse 11. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Wait a minute, anger, wrath on God's part, anger? Is God angry? Is God a mean God? Is God a God that we can't trust or don't want to believe in? Some people will say that. I can't believe in that kind of God. Well, often in the Bible, the writers use language for God that is drawn from human experience to help us understand something that is true about God. It's a figurative way of speaking, and yet what it does is it helps us understand the best that we as humans can understand, and he uses some of the very same things that are true of us, but the difference is when it refers to God, all of the limitations and all of the wrong aspects of it are not a part of it. So for instance, when we're angry and we act in anger or speak in anger or whatever, we're usually out of control, right? We're doing something wrong most of the time, right? When we're angry. But with God, it's not that he's out of control. It's not an outburst of anger. But God's anger is his holy reaction to evil in a way that is morally right. That's what the wrath and anger of God is. And although the modern church says very little about this subject, as J.I. Packer writes, the Bible labors the point that just as God is good to those who trust him, so he is terrible to those who do not. If we're going to really serve and trust and know the one true and living God, we have to serve and trust and know the one that's revealed in the Bible, not the one we make up ourselves. Right? And somehow we think, that's not good. Well, let me give you an example. I saw this happen a few weeks ago in my own neighborhood. There's a lady, a really nice, sweet lady. She just so happens to she was in the military at one time. But you would never really know that. She had got a couple kids. And one day I was there and I saw up from the street, she lives just a couple houses down from us, up from the street, I saw a car come flying down the street. I mean, that car was floored it and was flying down the street. And I live at the end of a cul-de-sac and it came down to the cul-de-sac and it turned around. She was out. I don't know where she came from. She sprang into action. She was either like in her garage or on her front porch or saw it. She saw it. She heard it. And she ran out in the street in front of the car, because it had to stop to do the turn in the cul-de-sac. And she stopped. She did like this. And she confronted that young man and said, hey, you need to chill out a little bit here. There are kids that live on this street right here. Now think about it. That was in my mind, that was righteous anger. Right? If you're not holy and pure, oh, you don't care. Oh, okay, the car goes, it hits a kid, so what? No. She saw that, and there was a reaction to it. And I think that's just a little snippet of a picture that God is righteously angry at sin because He knows what it does to us, and He knows what it does to others, and He knows it's not the way He made us, and it's totally inconsistent with His character, and He is holy, and when there is sin, God's wrath does come on it. And the verse says, your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. What does it mean to fear God? Well, Proverbs 8:13 defines it this way. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Fearing God is living a holy life. Now think about this prayer. Think about what it's doing. It's creating this huge contrast between God and humanity. So God is eternal, but we're finite. God has authority and control, but we're dependent. God is holy, but we are sinful. Now let all this sink in for a minute. God is transcendent. God is higher than we are. He controls our destiny. We are finite. We are weak. And as we think about how does that affect how we pray, I think it does this. I think it thrusts us down to our knees to worship. We realize this is God. This is a being who has no comparison. He's in a category all by himself. And so the first thing we should do when we realize that God is eternal is worship him. So we're going to fill out that sentence a little bit. We're going to add two times to it. The first one is because God is eternal, we worship him. Because God is eternal, we worship him. Now, based on what Moses has prayed so far, it could be easy to be discouraged at the great distance between God and human beings. But this was not put in Scripture to discourage us, but to encourage us. The eternality of God is given in Psalm 90, not just as the opposite to our brief and frail life, but as the solution to our brief and frail life. And so in the final section of the psalm, verses 12 to 17, Moses is praying passionately to this God that he's been exalting, because he is fully aware that if this brief, frail life is going to have any meaning, if it's going to have any significance, if it's going to have any value, it's only going to be if God shows up. And God helps and God strengthens. And so the second way that grasping the eternality of God affects our prayers is that we call on God for his help and favor to establish our finite lives. First of all, we seek wisdom for him to guide our lives. Verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, in most contexts, this phrase number days deals with mathematic computation. But here, the stress is on a wise evaluation of life itself. It's adopting eternal priorities. It's focusing on how to please God. The goal is not to discover how many days we have, but why they are so few and how we can use them wisely. I enjoy a nice, long, hot shower. Especially after a workout, a run or swim or something. I really, you know, to me, taking a shower is not just a way to get clean. It's a way to take it in, right? The hot water, the back of your neck. Can you feel it? My wife is helping teach one of the kids prayer things this morning, but if you were to ask her, does Jerry take short showers or long showers? Remember that everlasting thing? it'd be long showers. One day when we lived in Chicago, we lived in the northwest suburbs of Chicago. One day, knock on the door, boom, 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 boom. It was a guy, we lived in a little town called Buffalo Grove. It was a village of Buffalo Grove. The guy says, there's been a water main break. And we just want you to know that in 30 minutes, everybody's water is going to be shut off for a long time. And I hadn't had my shower yet. I started getting nervous. I started thinking, okay, if it's 30 minutes, I mean, where, how many houses has he already talked to? Is it really 30 minutes or, you know, so the first thing I did was I went to the, found a pot and filled it up with hot water and just thought, just in case I'm in the shower and the water goes off. And the second thing I did, I took probably for me the world's fastest shower. Because all of a sudden I had to evaluate my time in the shower differently. You know, so many of us are going through life like I usually go through the showers, like, okay, it's okay here, you know. But a wise evaluation, numbering our days, is like, you know what? We don't have that many days. And you know, most of us waste a lot of time, and most of us complain a lot about what's not right in life, and what about this, and what about the other. What we should do is say, God, thank you for the days that I have. Help me to serve you with every one of them. That's making a wise evaluation of life. Teach us to number our days. You know, that letter that Dobson wrote, let me quote one more little section of it because he drew an implication. He said, what an incredibly important scriptural concept this is. If we really grasp numbering our days, we would surely be motivated to invest ourselves in eternal values. Would a 50-year-old man pursue an adulterous affair if he knew how quickly he would stand before his God? Would a woman make herself sick from in-law conflict or other petty frustrations if she knew how little time was left to her? Would men and women devote their lives to the pursuit of wealth and symbols of status if they realize how soon their possessions will be torn from their trembling hands? It is the illusion of permanence that distorts our perception and shapes our selfish behavior. When eternal values come into view, our greatest desire is to please the Lord and influence as many of our loved ones for Him as possible. You know, there are really only three eternal things in this life: the Word of God, prayer, and people. And we should give our time and attention to those the most. This is, we're not talking about time management. When we say number our days, it's not really time management. This is life management. So spending our time wisely or numbering our days, that's our part. But we can't really do it on our own. We don't really have the strength on our own. And so Moses calls on God for his help. And so we're asking for wisdom to guide our lives, and we're asking for favor to establish our lives. Look at, like in verses 13 to 17, look at the highlighted words, all the things he's calling on God. Relent, have compassion, satisfy, make us glad, may your deeds be shown, your splendor, may the favor rest on us, establish the work of our hands. Verse 13, relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Psalm 80, another psalmist, Asaph, prayed something similar. He said, restore us, O God, make your face shine on us that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? Our only hope in this environment is, our only hope for forgiveness is turning to God from our sin and asking God to turn from His anger. Verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. With all the grief and hardship that Moses had encountered in his own life and with his generations, God was still faithful. God still had covenant. And that unfailing love, that's the love that's part of the covenant. God made a covenant with them. And there it is. When sin makes us miserable, the best thing to do is acknowledge it, confess it, and ask God to restore our joy so we can sing again. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Now, this is an interesting request. It's almost like he's asking God to balance out the joys and the sorrows. But the Apostle Paul in the New Testament promises more than an even match. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Verse 16, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Think about it. God does great deeds and God is glorious. God is a God of splendor. But Moses is asking for the ability to see that. Lord, show us that. Reveal yourself. Reveal your actions to us. And this is the way we pray in light of an eternal God. This is who you are. This is who we are, God. Show us your glory. In verse 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Favor is a sense of well-being which results from our lives being in God's control. Establish means to set up or establish, to be firm. Life lived on its own is not firm. It's not established. It's brief and frail. But God can bring value. He can bring permanence. He can bring meaning to our lives if we're living it for Him and drawing on Him and depending on Him. What a contrast between this positive language and the language that Moses was using just a few verses earlier. So when we're focused on eternal God, it changes how we live, how we work, how we play, how we give, how we serve. When we realize that everything that we do is eventually going to fade away, the question is, how can my life be permanent? How can my life be established? I'm going to die anyway. Wait a minute. The eternal God, who's lived from everlasting to everlasting, He can bring permanent value to a life that's lived in and for and through Him. We can't make ourselves permanent. We can't establish our lives, but God can. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "You know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And so if you labor in the Lord, even though your life is brief and frail, and my life is brief and frail, it will not be in vain. So here's the rest of it. Because God is eternal, we worship Him and seek His favor on our lives. What's the Christ connection here? This was written hundreds of years, thousands of years actually, before Christ ever appeared. Remember this, Moses saw sin, and he saw death, and he saw that we're going to return back to dust, and he saw God's anger. Well, if you fast forward into the New Testament, into Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since now we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? And 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. God did not appoint believers to suffer wrath. So people say, well, I don't know if I can accept a God of anger, a God of wrath. Well, it's reality. He's holy. He's just. But here's the good news of the gospel. He took that wrath on Himself. He was the only judge who put the sentence out and said, oh, by the way, I'm going to let my Son go pay for that sin. I'm going to take their sin. And you look at the cross, and that was the wrath of God the Father being poured out. And Jesus was dying in our place. So I hope you know Him today. I hope you've received Him today. I hope you're not just religious or good. But if you realize you're separated from Him and you're sinful, accept His substitute in your place. Because God is eternal, we worship Him and seek His favor on our lives. So I'd like to ask the four helpers to come back up one more time as we wrap it up this morning. You know, I'm a I'm kind of fairly big sports fans, but in all of my sports days, I've never really been big on like getting jerseys. You know, because some people's houses, they got jerseys for, you know, all kind of jerseys, right? But my favorite pro football player is the only jersey I own. I asked somebody, I got this for Christmas. I asked somebody for it. And this is my guy right here. Number 59, Luke Kuechly. If you watch football, you had to love how he played. It was awesome to watch him play. And I watched him play for 8 years. And as you probably know, a couple weeks ago, at 28 years old, he said, I'm done. He retired. Next year when the Panthers, it's going to be hard looking out there and not, and it's like, but you know what? He's going to retire. And the next one's going to be gone, and the next one's going to be gone, and the next one's going to be gone, and the next one's going to be gone. Because we are temporary. But look, this is our God right here. This is our God. From everlasting to everlasting, He's God. So I call on you and us to worship Him and then to pray to Him and seek His favor to establish your life, to establish your home, to establish this church. Let's bow our heads together for prayer, please.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.